So do you remember the time when in life when you used to have to ask for directions? Do you remember this? Yeah, if you're under the age of 35, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it used to be that if you were traveling somewhere, you would use this thing called a map. It was like a physical thing that you would unfold, and it had roads on it and everything else. And if you didn't have a map, what did you do? You stopped at the gas station, or you stopped someone on the side of the street and said, hey, do you know how to get to so-and-so? And you had to actually ask for directions. And most of the time it worked out pretty nice, but there were times where it was a total failure, right? I can remember one specific instance for me. It was about 20 years ago. I was visiting a friend who was going to college outside of Boston. And I went up and visited him. We went into Boston for the evening, and we were trying to find our way back to the turnpike. And if you've ever been to Boston, I've only been there a couple times, it's like impossible to get back onto the turnpike. It's not like I-85 and I-75, what I'm used to here in Atlanta, with many on-ramps, off-ramps, you know. And so we're driving around for probably 20, 30 minutes, and we're just totally lost. And we eventually come to this toll booth, and I asked the toll booth operator, I said, hey, can you point us in the direction of the turnpike? We've been looking for a while. We cannot figure out how to get back on the turnpike. He goes, you're in luck. He's like, I just gave directions to the car in front of you. So all you need to do is just follow them. I said, hey, I'm on it. I got it. So we pay the toll. We start following this car. And as you can probably already tell, there was just one problem in this whole scenario. The person in front of us did not know that we were instructed to follow them. And so at some point, they start to feel like they have a tail, you know? It's like in the movies when it's like, oh no, it's the red car. It's three cars back in the right lane. I'm watching them. They're following us, right? Well, they start to notice that. So what do you do when you start to feel like somebody's following you? What do you do? Yeah, you speed up. You start running red lights. You start taking abrupt turns. And that's what this person started to do. But I'm also a very committed and very competitive person. So, you know, I'm running the red lights with them, and I'm taking the abrupt turns with them. And the more I do this, I think the more convinced they are that there's a serial killer behind us, and this is not going to end well. And so eventually, I mean, we literally drive for probably 15 minutes following this person, and eventually we realize they are not going anywhere near the turnpike because we did not make it there. So we ended up having to pull over to a gas station and ask for directions. So we've all had experiences like this, right? Where we've had a bad following experience. And because of it, we it's really the result of having bad directions. And unfortunately, you don't really know it immediately, do you? I mean, when you get the directions, again, we got to think back a little bit because now we have maps and Google Maps and Apple Maps and Waze. And they just, you know, you punch in your address and it takes you right to the place. But if you think back to the time when we used to have to ask for directions, you'd get the directions, you'd write them down, or you'd memorize them, or you kind of visualize them in your head, and you didn't know if they were good or not when you started following them, right? You didn't realize you got bad directions until you were what? Lost. That's right, until it was too late. That's the nature of following it. You don't know if it's good when you start following, you only know later. It'll become evident eventually. And this points to the principle of following that we're going to look at these next 3 weeks, that the quality of our destination will be determined by the quality of who we are following. Our destination, our arrival, where we show up, how we show up, how quickly, when we show up, will only be as good as the directions that we're receiving. And this is one thing when it comes to physical directions and we're trying to find a location and show up to the place at one time. And again, nowadays, we really don't have to worry about physical directions anymore because we have that taken care of for us in our phone. But it's one thing we're talking about physical locations. It's another thing when it comes to life. Because we're all taking instructions in and directions in when it comes to life. When it comes to life, we are all following someone or something. Our finances, our health, our industry, our line of work, our business. We're following something in those areas, following something or someone in those areas. We're following someone in our relationships, how we treat and interact with the people in our lives. We're all following someone or something, and where we end up in life, the situations that we will arrive into, the results that we get in life, well, they will ultimately be a result of who or what we are following. Which we don't often think it's this way. We think, oh no, it's really about my effort. You know, I'm just gonna try really hard and I will end up where I wanna be. I'm gonna put the work in and that's gonna have me going in the right direction. Or we think it's our hopes and our dreams. You know, I've got big goals and I'm gonna set my goals and the goals will ultimately direct me and I'll show up to them one day. We think it's our intention. You know, I intend to do great things. I have a lot of intention, but it's actually none of those things. It's not our effort. It's not our hopes. It's not our dreams. It's not of our intentions. It's who or what we are following in life that will ultimately determine where we end up in life. And so that begs the question, if we're all following someone or something, are they worth following? And in this series, we're going to talk about this idea because here at Brownsbridge, we believe that there is something worth following. Someone more specifically. And spoiler alert, it's Jesus, okay? I know that that's the right answer in church all the time, okay? So you're not going to have to wait till the end of the movie. But that's what we're all about here, is following Jesus. Following, meaning an active, intentional decision to live in the ways of Jesus. And to have our lives and our relationships and our decisions shaped by his teachings and his life. If you've been here for very long, you've probably heard us say this. You don't have to be here for very long to notice this about us. But we believe that following is actually greater than believing. And if this is your first time in church in a long time, you may think to yourself, that's bizarre to me. I thought the church was primarily about believing. I thought it was about a belief set. And it is. Belief is important. But following is where the rubber meets the road. Following is where our faith comes alive. And so our mission, you've heard us say this if you've been here for any amount of time, our mission is to inspire people to follow Jesus. The whole reason we exist as a church is to help people not just believe things about God and about Jesus, but to take steps in their faith journey, to have an active faith. Again, an active, intentional decision to live in the ways of Jesus. And we believe this and champion this because we believe this is what Jesus taught. Many times in his ministry, he would say things along these lines. Here's one example in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. He used this analogy of shepherd and sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. I'm gonna lead you in a good direction to good things. And this is who I am, and this is what I've come to do. But in order to experience that, in order to experience me being the good shepherd, you got to follow. And this is the reason why his invitation over and over again throughout the Gospels is follow me. This is what Jesus invited people to do over and over again. He didn't just say, hey, you need to believe certain things about me. Sure, he talked about belief some, but the heart of his message was more than that. It was follow me. Because Jesus, if you just look at the overarching theme of his message, Jesus would also say the following is greater than believing. The church that I grew up in was not necessarily this way. And so I was tempted for various seasons of my life to kind of drift into thinking, no, it's all about believing correctly. I've got to make sure I think right. And, you know, is it this or this? And as long as I'm believing correctly, then that's what matters most. It may not have been the church that you grew up in either. And I'll tell you, the person who claimed to be a Christian that treated you like a jerk, it was probably not their church either. They were probably valuing believing over following. And this is certainly what happens with the church scandals that we hear about. You know, you listen to a podcast or you watch a documentary or you hear a story in the news about a pastor that mishandles money. Like all he did was talk about money, but then he also did things with money that weren't above board, or there was morality issues, or there was power struggles within the church, and preached about Jesus's kindness on Sunday, but treated people like garbage all week. And in those scandals, the problem was not their belief. They certainly were believing certain things. In fact, most of those pastors that have fallen in those ways, they believed the right things about God. They believed the right things about Jesus. Believing wasn't the problem. It was following that was the problem. in those moments, they weren't following Jesus. They were following someone else. They were following something else, something not worth following. And here's the sad part about that is that oftentimes the church and Jesus take the blame for situations like that, when the truth is what was happening in those moments was a departure from what Jesus is all about. It was a departure from his teaching, a departure from his life. It certainly was not what he was leading them to do if they were following. They were believing things, not following things. And we don't think you should just believe things. We believe that we should follow the things that we believe and the things that Jesus taught. And we think it's that way because, again, Jesus said this over and over again. He never said, just believe the correct things about me and you'll be good to go. Look at what he said in Matthew 7. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, meaning he follows, everyone who hears these words of mine and follows through, does something with them. Do you know what that person's like? That person is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And if you grew up in church and went to Vacation Bible School, you know this one, right? The rains came, the winds blew, and the house stood because it was built on the rock. Jesus was saying, if you're following, you're good to go. But then he contrasts it with another type of person. He says this next, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. And Jesus could have put in several other statements here. He could have said, everyone who hears these words of mine and believes, everyone who hears these words of mine and believes correctly all the right things about me and believes them with all their heart, but still does not put them into practice, does not follow, that person is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came, the winds blew, the house fell with a great crash. Jesus was saying, no follow, no good. You could have all the belief in the world. But again, following is greater than believing. So this is our hope for you as a church and a hope for our community. And we truly believe that the world would change if Jesus followers would truly follow. And we champion it not because we think it's the right thing to do or it's what you should do, even though all those things are probably true. We think you should do it because there's benefits to following. Your life changes in a greater way when you follow. There's all sorts of benefits laid out in scripture. There's all sorts of promises and principles laid out over and over again. There's benefits. And all of these benefits point to the reality that Jesus is worth following. And so we're taking a couple weeks to look specifically at this idea. Why is Jesus worth following? How is Jesus worth following? And in this series, we're going to look at one of the more well-known passages of scripture. It's one you may have memorized at some point. If you grew up in church, you probably know at least a part of it. Even if you're not a church person, you don't consider yourself a person of faith, you probably know part of this, or maybe have even quoted part of this verse, which is remarkable because it was written almost 3,000 years ago. There was a young kid who had a unique connection with God. And as he worked, he would write poems and songs about God. And the reason why we know his poems and songs today is because that boy eventually became king. He became the king of ancient Israel. And when you become the king, everything you write down and everything you say becomes a really, really big deal. So his name was David, and his poems and songs that he had written down were eventually collected and organized with many others from ancient Israel about 500 years after his life. And we have them today. They're known as the Book of Psalms in our Old Testament. And during this series, we're going to look at arguably the most popular psalm, Psalm 23. And again, for some of you, as soon as you see Psalm 23, you can just start reciting it in your head because you've heard it so many times or because you memorized it as a part of growing up in church. But often when something's familiar, we can kind of think, oh, I know where this is headed, you know, or we can begin to read ahead in our minds. And we could possibly even check out of like, you know, I've heard this before. And I just want to encourage you, don't check out. And I also want to encourage you, don't read ahead. Let's slow down and let's take some time and let's take some fresh eyes to see what God might want to show us through Psalm 23. Because here's the thing, what David was writing about in Psalm 23 was his reasoning for following. He's making his argument for following. He's saying, here is why God is worth following. He's almost bragging on God a little bit. He's saying, here's how great it is to follow God. You probably know how it starts, but again, I'm just gonna encourage you. Slow down, don't read ahead. Here's what David says in Psalm 23. He says, the Lord is my, the Lord. This word right here is Yahweh. It was Israel's name for God, the Hebrew name for God. And it highlights Israel's rich relationship with God in ancient times. Many cultures believed in a number of different gods. They were polytheists. There was a God for just about everything. And if you did the right thing in that area, then you would get what you want in that area. It was kind of like they were vending machines in the sky. And Israel's relationship with God was different. They believed in one God. They were monotheistic. They were one of the only cultures in that time that was monotheistic. They believed in one God who created everything, the heavens and the earth. And that's who David is referencing in this moment. The Lord God, he is my. David's about to tell us who God is to him. Here's who God is for me. The Lord is my shepherd. This is so powerful. This is so personal. David is saying, he's leading me. You know who's leading me? The God of the entire universe. The God who created the heavens and the earth, created all the beautiful mountains and the oceans, everything you see, the God that created all that, that is my shepherd. That's who's leading me. That's who's guiding me. And in this culture, they saw shepherds all the time. In fact, when they would recite this in ancient times, they could probably just about any time of the day look up on the hillsides outside of their towns and villages and see shepherds with their flock of sheep up on the mountainside. It was so common. We obviously go through life and may never see a shepherd in our lives. So I was trying to think of like what would be a good correlation here. And I think the Amazon delivery truck is probably the closest thing. If I were to say that something is like an Amazon delivery truck, everybody in here would know immediately. Like you wouldn't even have to think hard. You could just look out your window and oh, there it is again. It was here yesterday. I don't know what they're delivering, but I'm excited about it. But that's the kind of familiarity that his audience would have had when he says that the Lord is my shepherd. And David's saying, look, see up on the hillside? See those shepherds looking out, caring for those sheep? That's what God is like. That's what God is like. And this is so powerful in contrast to how we often can think about God. We're all guilty of this at some point in our lives where we begin to think that God is my judge. God is critical. He's looking over my life and he's just waiting for me to make a wrong step. God's absent. He's not here. I don't know where he is, but he's not here. He's indifferent. Yeah, he sees what's going on, but he doesn't seem to care. Sometimes we can think that God is just distant, that he's powerful, yes, but he's detached. We can think all sorts of things about God. We can see him as our backup plan, that you know what, I'm gonna go over here and I'm gonna try to get life worked out on my own. And if it doesn't work out, then I will fall back on God. I'll start going to church again. I'll start doing the things again. And we treat him as a backup plan. And David would say, not so. Not so. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what God is like. And David saying this about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus is what makes what Jesus said so powerful when he said, I am the good shepherd. David didn't know it at the time, but Yahweh, God, the Lord, would put on humanity in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus shows up to show us what God's like. And in his ministry, he says, hey, I am the good shepherd. Which in the moment would have been so offensive to this crowd. It would have been shocking. They would have been, I mean, they would have stopped breathing. They would have been like, what are you talking about? This thing that they have quoted for generations and generations, that their great-grandfather and their great-great-grandfather had quoted and passed down of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus shows up and he goes, guess what? I am the good shepherd. That's what makes what Jesus said so powerful. David didn't know about it, but he was writing about the king that would show up. He didn't know it at the time, but he was writing about God showing up in the form of Jesus. He didn't know at the time, but he was writing about Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. And because of this, David says, I lack nothing. As I follow him, I lack nothing. If you think about it, a sheep is fully dependent on the shepherd. And if the shepherd is good, then he'll make sure the needs of the sheep are met, that they lack nothing. And this is how David sums up his life of following God. And what's interesting is this is kind of the introductory statement to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And then the rest of the psalm explains why this is. With the verses that follow, he's explaining why he lacks nothing. And we're gonna look at these over the next couple weeks. He says this as he continues. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, which we read that and we think to ourselves, ah, that sounds so refreshing, doesn't it? I mean, can anybody use some green pastures in their life right now? I imagine so. I mean, we hear green pastures and we think, man, that is just the opposite of everything we're experiencing in our lives these days. It's the opposite of traffic. It's the opposite of stress, the opposite of what's going on at work. It's the opposite of the bills I gotta pay, the HOA I gotta deal with. Green pastures is like the opposite of all those things. When we hear green pastures, this is kind of what we think of right here, isn't it? Oh, the hills are alive with green pastures. We're like, yes, please. I mean, for many, many years, when I would read Psalm 23, I would read, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I would think of this. I'd be like, yes, yes. Who wouldn't want more of this? And as David said, all we got to do is follow. And this is the result. Green pastures just twirl around all day. Yeah. The problem is, you already know this. The problem is this is not always our experience, is it? It's not my experience. It's not your experience. In fact, you may be in here today and you see that and you're thinking, shh, yeah, green pastures, Adam, sure. You know, I'm looking at my field and there's not much green about it these days. And I'm comparing my field to their field, or I'm comparing my field to the person at work, or my field to my next door neighbor, or to the person on social media, and it doesn't look very green at all. Where's my pasture? And for some of us in the room, this is the reason why we wrestle with God and why we've resisted faith through the years. Is that you felt like you did all the right things and you followed all the right ways and you felt like you were honoring God, and yet your pasture still looked barren. Things didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. And again, you looked around, you're going, wait a second. I thought God promised me a green pasture. All of us have been there at some point in our lives. And I want to give you some helpful context today. If that's you, or when that is you. Here's a question. Where did David, think about this for a second. Where did David shepherd? He shepherded in and around Jerusalem. That's where he lived. That's where his life was. It's where he grew up. It's where he was king. It's certainly where he shepherded. And just to give you a little geography lesson today, this does not exist anywhere around Jerusalem. And so this cannot be what David means when he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. What David saw as he shepherded and led sheep and did the gritty work of a shepherd day after day, what David saw was more like this right here. These are the hills outside of Jerusalem. And I'll never forget, a couple years ago, I got the opportunity to go over to Israel. And as we were driving on hills just like this, we saw shepherds up on the hills. In fact, one of them was taking his flock across the road, and our bus is going at like 70 miles an hour down the road. I'm like, surely he's going to get off these sheep, or our bus driver is going to press the brake pedal just a little bit. And sure enough, he passes, and he was wearing Patagonia. And I thought to myself, David probably wasn't wearing Patagonia back in the day. But I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, we are in the land where David was a shepherd and where he wrote Psalm 23. And we are looking at shepherds shepherding their sheep. I mean, I know I'm a geek, right? I'm a nerd, but I was geeking out on this. I was like, oh my goodness, these are shepherds that are shepherding sheep that probably are like the great, 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 great grand sheep of the sheep that David shepherded. But it was so amazing to see when we passed that shepherd, he had the last two and he had them by the wool. And he had gripped both of them just firmly, you know, strongly, and was getting them across the road. And he kind of glanced back up at our bus as we went by. And it was fierce and it was intense, but you could tell it was gentle and it was loving. He was shepherding those sheep. And in this landscape, shepherding your sheep is not about finding a big green pasture and just letting all the sheep run wild. You guys go. Y'all have fun, eat when you want to, play when you want to, do whatever. We got green pastures everywhere. No, shepherding in this land means stopping right here. It means stopping right here and making the sheep stop saying, hey, you need this. You need this right here. This little patch of grass, this is what you need. I know it doesn't look like much, but I can see the hills ahead, and you're not gonna have anything for the next couple hills. It's gonna be a ways before you get anything else to eat. So you need to stop right here in this little patch of grass. And David was saying that this is what God does. This is what God is like. He shepherds us. He can see the surrounding hills in our lives. And he knows it's not all green. He knows it's not, hey, just go eat whatever you want. He knows what will sustain us and what we need for the journey. So he says, hey, Adam, you need to stop right here. You need to stop right here. This is what's going to sustain you. And it's not always pretty. It can look like little to us. It can look unfair to us. It can feel like we're missing out. It can feel like we have little. Meanwhile, we look over and our friends are singing in a field with Julie Andrews. And all we have is this patch of grass. But God knows this is what we need. This right here, you gotta stop right here. This is what we need because he can see the journey. Yeah, this is why David uses this phrase. Look at this. Have you ever noticed this? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why? Because we wouldn't do it on our own. We wouldn't stop here in life. We don't like this. It doesn't look like much. It doesn't look fair. It's not attractive. It's not what I set my sights on. It's not my goal. It's not my end all be all. So we're not going to stop here on our own. That's the reason why our good shepherd makes us lie down right here. We stop because of the gracious leading of a good shepherd that leads us to stop. And this happens in hundreds of little ways in our lives. And occasionally it happens in really, really big ways. For me, one of those big ways was about 20 years ago. I was a few years out of college and I was at a point where I was trying to figure out what I wanted to be when I grew up, what I wanted to do career-wise. And I had several irons in the fire. I was interviewing and had some conversations going, and I had like 8 different opportunities that I was looking at and exploring and investigating. And I wrote those 8 things out in my journal and I prayed about them. I took them to God. I said, God, guide me. Show me what you want me to do in this next season of life. And funny thing is, not going to be surprising here. This is us as humans. I wrote them in the order of the things that I wanted. Like number one was like, you know, top choice. Like this is the best one. And then second best and third best, and, you know, went down the list. And number 8 was different than the other 7. The first 7 were all jobs. They were income producing opportunities. Okay. Also known as jobs. Number 8 was not a job. Number 8 was a leadership development program up in upstate New York. And so you can kind of begin to see why it was number 8 on the list. I'd heard about it through a friend, and for whatever reason it came to mind, I thought, well, maybe God wants me to explore this. So I put that on the list. And I'm praying and I'm having conversations and getting wise counsel. And sure enough, one by one, those top 7 opportunities go away. Door closes for one reason or another. And I'm like, God, really? Like this is what you're leading me to do? It wasn't necessarily what I wanted to do, but I felt like God was leading me to do it. And so in January of 2006, I move up to Speculator, New York in the Adirondacks. It was 20 below zero. Y'all, I'm from Atlanta. It doesn't work. That doesn't work, okay? And I was thrust into this leadership training program, which involved some classes, but it also involved just serving and being alone. I was cleaning bathrooms, cleaning toilets, turning over hotel rooms. I was doing food service, not in that order, okay? I didn't do the bathrooms and then go do food service, all right? Again, on the surface, as I was going in, it looked like a small patch of grass. It wasn't the big green pasture that I imagined in my mind. But what God did in those few months changed my life forever. It changed my life forever. I would not be standing here today, involved in this ministry at this church, if it wasn't for what God did in that season. Through an experience that didn't look like big, wide open, green pasture. But God was leading me there. He was making me lie down there because he could see the road ahead. He could see where he was ultimately leading me. And I can't tell you, I'm so grateful for that small patch of grass that changed my life forever. What about you? Where might God be leading you to lie down? Where might he be trying to make you lie down, but you've been resisting it? And from God's side, he's trying to give you provision. He knows what the days and the months and the years ahead look like. So he's saying, look, I can see the future. You need this right now. As a gracious shepherd, he is leading you to lie down. And it doesn't look like the green pastures that you see on social media and in your friend's life and everything else. But it's exactly what God has for you in this season. Where might he be leading you to lie down? Most times we don't see it until later. for what it actually is, the green pasture that it actually is. So really the biggest question for us today is, are you following? Are you following Jesus? Are you making an active, intentional decision to shape your life in the ways of Jesus? Because when you do, he provides. He provides. He will make you lie down in green pasture. And that's one of the reasons why he is worth following. But that's not all the reasons. There's more. But to hear those, you got to come back next week for part two of worth following. Let me pray for us. Father, good Father, Jesus, our Savior, Holy Spirit, our power that lives inside of us. We praise you today. We thank you that you're not what we often make you to be. You're not a critical judge. You're not absent. You're not distant. You're not indifferent. You're close. You're personal. And you're walking alongside us as a good shepherd. And I pray today that we would see that. God, for the person who's really feels really far from you, that you would begin to show just how close you are and how involved you are in their world. And God, for the person who's been following you for years, and this is just a reminder today, I just pray that it would be an encouragement to remember today how good you are to us and how much you shepherd us and guide us and provide for us. God, help us see the green pastures in our life that don't really look like green pastures to us right now. Would you give us eyes to see, and would you give us the courage just to keep following you no matter what comes our way? We need your help to do it, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.